Good morning and welcome to Grace Lutheran Church Bible Study Theology Thursday. My name is Pastor Wesley and today is April 29th, 2021. We are studying the pericopes, the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter. And our icebreaker question this morning is, what is your favorite mode of transportation to ride? And for me, my favorite is the bicycle. I really enjoy riding a bicycle. And I'm going to popcorn over to Ingrid. Good morning, Ingrid. How are you?
Good morning, Pastor. I'm doing well. Thank you for asking. Well, it used to be the bike. But then I came here to America and nobody biked. So for me, now it's the car. Sorry.
Good car. Excellent.
The car. Oh, yeah. I love it. Automobile. Yeah.
Sehr good.
Dankeschön. Uh-huh. Go for it, Mark.
I've got a picture here. I'm trying to pull it up.
Okay, let me change my setting.
I don't have exactly the right one, but.
Okay, you can screen share at your desire.
All right. Here, I got it. Almost there.
Okay, all right. We're very excited to see Mark's favorite mode of transportation.
It must be indescribable.
Yes.
I guess it's going to be kind of a anticlimactic at this point.
Pictures worth 1,000 words.
Well, here we go. How do I make it? I can't make it bigger. What the heck? Well, you'll get the point. How do I change the? Screen. Wait, where do I screen share? How was that? Oh my lord. Oh, there it is. Okay. This is going to be so anticlimactic.
All right, here we go.
Ah, motorcycle. Wow.
Ay.
Saw a lot of those.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
A Kawasaki. Is it this particular model?
You have it?
Oh, you're muted, Mark. Mark, you're mute. You're muted.
Yeah, I don't know why I got muted. Yeah, she's in my garage.
Oh my goodness.
Oh.
She has a name too.
She has.
Wow. What are you calling her?
Jan Saxa.
Oh, du lieber Gott. If I would have anything remotely familiar like that, it would be a Vespa.
Ah.
But not big fancy schmancy Kawasaki's. No, hey. A Vespa I would like, yes.
Yeah. There you go. Thanks for indulging me. Sorry.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing.
Next time, wear your hat too, Mark, so we get to see what you look like in that hat.
Yeah. You could come to church on a Sunday morning and ride that. What we could all hear you coming and going.
Right.
Not too loud. She's pretty quiet.
Right. Good. Thank you. Very nice. All right, and who do you popcorn to, Mark?
Let's do Loretta.
Okay. Well, my favorite mode of transportation mostly is my car. I like to get in my car and drive. But I also got a chance to go in the boat quite a bit. Not quite a bit, but one day in Havasu. And I love going in the boat.
Yeah.
I love going in the boat.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Thank you. And then you can popcorn.
Okay, to Sandy.
Yes, my favorite mode of transportation is the train because my dad loved trains and sometimes we just went on a train ride to Kentucky and came back again. And he'd get us in the caboose and he'd get us in the engine because he talked to everybody. And so I have really fond memories. So.
Oh, that's nice. That's very nice.
That does sound like a good memory. You would go to Kentucky and where would you begin?
Cincinnati, Ohio is where we live.
Okay. We would
take a little train ride down and train ride back, just that was our Sunday.
Wonderful.
Yeah, that sounds good. And then June is also with us, and June is retired from the Air Force, so I don't know, maybe June's favorite is air travel. Not sure though.
She also likes to walk a lot. So
yes, June is a walker, that's true.
She's a walker, yeah.
Yeah. All right, let me pull up the readings, and maybe someone can think about if they want to read our first one. Our first reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 8. Verses 26 through 40. Anyone want to read?
I'll read as soon as I get the reading glasses on. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asks Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Amen.
I love that story.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for reading it. Great job, Sandy. And yeah, we like that story, right?
Yes.
Yeah. What do you like about it, Loretta?
Well, it reminded me somewhat, a part of it, of our Bible study. That's why we get together and read the Bible together, like we do in this class, because we need interpretation. We need more. And of course, Philip took sort of a chance because he did not know this apparently a rich Ethiopian. And he went up to him and had that opportunity to help interpret. So that's what I'm saying. The interpretation part of it was and is important.
Yes. Yes, it is. Amen. And that's a part of our tradition as being a Protestant church. From the Reformation, the ability for everybody to have access to the scriptures is one of our cornerstones. Luther, of course, translated the Bible into German. And of course, this is thousands of years after this story. But yes, just as you said, that's for us, it's very important to be able to read scripture together. And that's a little bit of a mistake that sometimes happens. Sometimes people think that if you're a Protestant, it means all I need is the Bible, just me and the Bible all alone, and I can figure it out. And that's not what Luther or the other reformers intended. They wanted us to read it together to help one another interpret. And the Spirit moves in that way, just like you said in that reading, Philip takes a risk. So that's good. What else? What else do we like about this or grabs our attention?
I love that word about guide. How can I unless someone guides me? I just looked it up back up because I'd forgotten what it is, but it's hodegos, which is very similar to the word hodos, is kind of the root of that, which is way. So it's like, you know, a leader, a guide on the way, but like it's like of the way and on the way at the same time.
This is the way.
Yeah. Very, yeah. Very much so.
Mm-hmm. And that's fun because it plays into the fact that they're on a road, right? And that's when you dig into the Greek, you get more of that wordplay. So thank you. That's really good. What else grabs our attention?
Baptism.
Okay, yep. So we'll do baptism and then we'll go to Sandy next. So yeah, Ingrid, so baptism. There it is, you know, and when you think about the story in baptism, what are some of the things you see in this baptism story?
Well, apparently the scriptures had helped him make that decision because it was like, ooh, there's water. I could be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So he, by understanding, then he went a step further to be baptized.
Yes. Yes. And the fact that it's connected to the word, as you said, is very important because in our understanding of baptism, it's not magic, right? The water, we just, it's regular water. What makes it special is the word of God. Mm-hmm. It's the word of God that makes baptism special. And you see that in the story. Good. Sandy, what were you going to say? Oh, yeah. Go.
Uh-huh. I was thinking it through. What strikes me as well is how happy he was, the eunuch, mm-hmm. and went on his way, you know, after he was baptized. He was so happy. I'm sure his heart was filled with joy and was bursting with it. So mm-hmm. I think it's wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Like we are when the little ones get baptized, since, of course, I was a little one, so I don't remember my baptism. But, you know, when all the little children get baptized, how happy we feel for them and for the parents. So it's just a joyful feeling in our hearts.
Amen. Amen. It definitely is a sacrament of joy, comfort. Absolutely. Right. Yeah. Right. Good.
All yours.
Yeah, Sandy. Yeah, what were you going to say?
Yeah, I was just struck by the incidental relationship that they had.
Mm-hmm.
Phil and the eunuch, and that... But it was very powerful. You know, people come into our lives and then they leave our lives. But mm-hmm. for that moment, they can have a great impact. And we have a lot of those kinds of relationships where people have an influence through God. And God's at the center of it.
Yeah, well said. Well said.
And I read that from a card, but it makes me think of it, Sandy. The people that are special, they say, that they do leave footprints on our heart.
That's lovely.
Nice, yeah.
Thank you, Loretta. That is lovely.
I took it from a card. I can't take credit, but I remember.
Yeah, but it's lovely. I'm glad you mentioned it. Yeah, footprints on our hearts. I like that.
Mm-hmm.
We know about the footprints in the sand. I didn't know about the footprints on my heart. So that's good.
Definitely. Definitely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. These are all very good reflections. And, you know, one other connection to make is that when the Ethiopian eunuch says, "What is there to prevent me from being baptized?" it's a very poignant question. And it invites us to reflect if we have ever, and hopefully not, put any boundaries between someone and baptism, right? And of course, we don't want to. Baptism is a gift from God. It is pure grace, which is why we do baptize infants and babies. We don't require them to demonstrate any sort of worthiness. It's just an unconditional gift from God. And the other way that that plays out in this story is the fact that this Ethiopian man, who would have had quite a bit of power and privilege to be able to read, you know, if you have someone who can read in antiquity, this is someone who has status. But he's also a eunuch. And it's just a reminder, a note that people who, you know, are different one way or the other, this does not preclude them from the unconditional love of God. The baptism is for all those who would wish to receive it.
Amen.
And that's a nice reminder for us. Yeah.
And didn't they require some eunuchs to be serving in a capacity? Because I remember we studied about that one time. I don't know if they had it.
Right. Well, I think certain jobs, like if you're the steward and in charge of the queen or the king's harem, then those would be the kinds of people that they would require to be eunuchs. So, yeah, that's hard to imagine, but that's the way it worked. Mm-hmm. All right. Shall we continue?
Okay.
Psalm 22. Would anyone like to read Psalm 22? Verses 25 through 31?
I can read that.
Okay, thank you.
From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the sight of those who fear the Lord. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Let those who seek the Lord give praise. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations shall bow before God. For dominion belongs to the Lord, who rules over the nations. Indeed, all who sleep in the earth shall bow down and worship. All who go down to the dust, though they be dead, they shall kneel before the Lord. Their descendants shall serve the Lord, whom they shall proclaim to generations to come. They shall proclaim God's deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying to them, the Lord has acted.
Amen.
People. Yeah, amen.
Amen. Thank you for reading. So yeah, what stands out to us from this reading in Psalm 22?
Well, I wrote down, God is the blessed controller. It's a psalm of lament, but the fact that God's still in charge.
Yes. God is in charge, God is in control. And the Psalm of Lament, it's interesting here because we're just reading the very end of the psalm. And of course, Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we typically read on Good Friday. And so here we are now on the fifth Sunday of Easter, and we're reading the rest of the psalm. You know, sometimes a psalm begins at the lowest of the low, and it resolves itself. And we see that here, which is, I think, cool.
Yeah, even to a people unborn.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, to a people unborn, and the poor shall eat and be satisfied. I think that is part of our Christian faith is, you know, attending to those who suffer from hunger and poverty and, mm-hmm, to at least be able to help. And we have several feeding ministries that we support. First Start, you know, for school children in the school district, providing the wraparound meals over the weekend, and Central City Lutheran Mission, and also our gift card ministry. And so it's nice to know that we're taking this these words of scripture to heart.
And our church has a long history of that.
Yes. Amen.
Good when we continue.
Yes. Anything else stand out to us from this psalm? So one thing I think that's interesting right here at the end, these verses 30 and 31, their descendants shall serve the Lord, whom they shall proclaim to generations to come. They shall proclaim God's deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying to them, the Lord has acted. Have you ever heard that expression, I've got nothing but time?
Mm-hmm.
That's what this makes me think about. We've got nothing but time. We have all the time in the world. To be totally honest, I don't feel that way a lot of times. I feel like there's not enough hours in the day, you know, especially having five children and, you know, being busy. The experience is one of always feeling as though there's not enough. But then when I read these words and I take that long view, it's quite comforting. That this project that we're a part of, God's mission on the earth and the universe, we've got generations. Mm-hmm. And I find a lot of comfort in that, you know. God's very patient with us. As long as it takes for us to get there, that's okay. Just we got generations, you know. It can help us be patient. When we think about the big problems, you know, the hunger, the poverty, the homelessness, justice, you know, creating a world that's less violent, more in God's image, God's kingdom. This is a generational approach. Anything else about Psalm 22?
Just thinking about.
No, just one more thought, parting thought for me, and then I won't talk anymore. But it's the fact that it says, oh, come into the presence of God's glory and receive his blessings. Mm-hmm. Come into the presence of God's glory. Mm-hmm. Okay, Mark, you started to say something.
Yeah, I was just saying, I read this at my dad's funeral.
Oh, wow.
Oh.
Yeah, it was hard.
Yeah.
Did you read the whole psalm? Yeah. I could understand why that would be really hard.
But aren't you glad you did it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing and making those personal connections.
Yep.
Any further thoughts or just that? Yeah, that says a lot. Okay, so our second reading comes from 1 John. Would anyone like to read the second reading?
Okay, I'll read it. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. But this we know, that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as a Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Wow, that's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, from beginning, middle to the end, it's L-O-V-E, love, love, love.
Amen. And right here, God is love.
Yeah.
What else do we think about this? Other impressions, things that grab our attention?
Well, I think the word everyone, because we think of our others around us and our families, because it says everyone who loves has been born of God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that God, because he loves us so much, he sent his only Son. And even though we didn't recognize his love for us, because there were a lot of people that are non-believers and acceptance, I mean, what greater love is this, right?
Mm-hmm.
You send your child down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And here we are all these thousands of years later. I see him in my heart. I don't see him physically, but I see him in my heart. And we love and adore him.
Mm-hmm.
Makes me feel good. I tell you that much.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that love for God and from God helps you love other people.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Yeah, we think about how God, you know, came to be with us in Jesus Christ. And we think about the model that Jesus showed us, you know, of what it means to love. And it's a very compelling example that we're given in Jesus of how to love. And oftentimes the way that Jesus loved was very unexpected. You know, as we studied throughout Lent. He was at times just unexpected. You know, he would love people who others didn't want him to love. You know, people who were looked down upon in proper society, tax collectors, outsiders, Roman soldiers who were seen as hostile, oppressors. And at the same time, he would love, Samaritans who were of a different religion. And, that's quite a thing, for today, that I believe, it challenges me to ask that question, who in our world today, is not, not necessarily accepted, but still deserving of God's love, and Loretta, you were sharing how you had the opportunity to go to Poston.
Yes.
And you think about times in history when groups of people are singled out, and you kind of wonder, if Jesus were around, who would he be encouraging us to love, and it'd probably be those kinds of situations, where Jesus would say, these people really need to know God's love.
Yes, and there was a minister that rose up among them, mm-hmm. and did minister to the people in that camp.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And of course, now we have a situation where we have children, who are being housed, who are arriving, at our border unaccompanied. And, the passage like this really calls us to ask ourselves, how are we showing God's love, to these children? There are these connections to our current situation.
At least they're inside.
No. Yeah. Hopefully, yeah. And I think when we look at verse 17, this is where it kind of hits home for us as well. It says, love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And it kind of makes me wonder, what is the day of judgment? What do you think that is? Just as a not to make an assumption, but maybe if we just kind of stop there for a second and share, what do you suppose is the day of judgment?
Well, we stand before God at that time.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so the day of judgment is the day that we stand before God, right? Good.
Yes.
Good. Anything else to add to that?
Well, perhaps I had a little bit different upbringing, obviously. And I was taught when I went to classes as a young child in Germany that you have to pass St. Peter first before you see God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he will judge your rights and your wrongs. So.
Okay. So that idea of St. Peter at the gates.
Right. At the pearly gates. Right.
Okay. So that would be like after we die.
Correct.
Okay. Do you think it's ever possible that we have days of judgment throughout our life? Is it possible that maybe there's more than one day of judgment? That there are critical times in our lives where we have, kind of a choice to make.
Yes. Definitely.
Yeah.
I believe that, definitely.
Right? Because after the fact, when we're in heaven, and we're, those would be the things where we're, it, you know, explain yourself, you know, why did you do it like that?
Right.
And so to me, this kind of makes me think that we should anticipate these days of judgment in our lives. You know, and then that leads us to, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. And that word fear, you know, grabs my attention because I wonder what you all think. What do you think is the status of fear in our world right now? Are there people who deal with fear on a daily
basis? Definitely.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Right? I think there is quite a bit of fear out there.
Myanmar. And like Mark said earlier, India, because I've seen those horrific pictures as well. Mm-hmm. There's people just wrapped up in gauze, laying on the streets, dead. I mean, there is just no appreciation there for the human soul. So definitely. There's unrest all around our little tiny itsy bitsy planet.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Definitely, definitely. And then also fear. So any other situations where there people are dealing with fear?
Well, the Philippines have it because they have, what's the name of that tribe there that's different? And they're trying to suppress them because Philippines usually are Catholics, I believe.
Okay.
And, I can't think of the names right now.
Okay.
And I read about that as well.
Sure. But
there's a lot of
suppression
going on.
Right.
Religious.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I have an Armenian friend, and he told me that there used to be over 20 Christian churches in Armenia. There's 3 of them left
mm-hmm.
because the opposition wants to get rid of the Christian beliefs.
Okay.
So, like Russia did mm-hmm. 70, 80 years ago, wiped mm-hmm. out all Christian beliefs. They weren't allowed to go to church so far and so on. I mean, that's what the communists wanted, you know, so.
Do you think there's any fear in our own communities, you know, where we live and our country, the United States, or in our local communities in California or Upland, you know, is there fear that people deal with?
Well, I'm sure the black male person does.
Okay.
Well, and I think about Lynn Goodman, the chief police, spoke to us. Mm-hmm. He talked about the fear
mm-hmm.
In our community.
Mm-hmm.
And he would know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, and do we, how about the men and women who do serve in law enforcement? Do they ever feel fear?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Yes,
I mean, yeah. How many were shot down? 3 in the last 36, 48 hours?
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, exactly. So what happens when you have one group of people who's afraid of being shot? And then another group of people who are also afraid of being shot.
They shoot each other.
Well, that's what has happened. Yeah.
Yeah.
They have to shoot first. And whoever's the most afraid.
Right.
Both. I mean, that's what happens. That's reality. It's not pleasant. Yeah. It's reality.
Bad things happen when we are soaking in fear. we don't act our best. We probably act our worst when we are very afraid. It's self-preservation, right?
Yeah.
And less in order to collaborate and to have teamwork and to work together, you have to have trust. And you have to put out fear. And so fear can be very toxic. I mean, a little bit, we need to have a little bit so we don't, do something stupid to ourselves, but we don't need a whole lot. And when there's too much of it has a very toxic effect on civilization.
Yeah, the young people that have come over across the border must be very afraid, must be very fearful.
Yes. Yes. I would imagine they'd be terribly afraid going through that journey, maybe not with a parent at all.
Mm-hmm. People who took advantage of them.
Right. They've probably experienced abuse along the way. And then when we think about our country, the United States, and it's not just here, it's all over the world, migration is happening everywhere. Is there fear about immigrants coming in?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Where are they going to stay?
That existed years and years ago too, prior. The fear of the immigrants. Mm-hmm. America turned ships away with mm-hmm. refugees from Europe.
Mm-hmm.
So, there's decades and decades when you read history, there's, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Spain, we all know what they did to the Jews.
Mm-hmm. The Inquisition.
Danke, yeah.
Yep. Yeah, there's a growing theory that Christopher Columbus was Jewish, actually.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Yep, because they found his journal and he wrote in Hebrew in there. And so they think he hid it.
Interesting.
He hid the fact that he was, but that's part of his motivation to go find a new land.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Interesting.
Not a dominant theory, but it's being debated among historians.
Well, one can only imagine the fear that our Jewish brothers and sisters felt in Egypt under that rule. Mm-hmm. My mm-hmm. goodness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Started out nice.
Yep.
Did it? What?
It started out nice.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
When Joseph was in charge.
Yep. At least as the story goes.
Uh-huh.
Sorry, I dropped off there. We had to replacing the electric panel.
No so, problem.
That's what happens when you do a remodel.
Yep.
You're going to have disruption.
Yep.
So, yeah, we're talking about the love. Love is definitely the theme here. And then now we're just putting it in context, this idea of the day of judgment. And yeah. So when I put those together in my mind, I think, the day of judgment could be any day. It could be today. And it's whenever we are put in a situation where we have a choice, where there is fear. And then we choose to act out of fear or out of love.
Yeah.
Yeah, Mark, you have a thought there?
I really like that the phrase in the Lord's Prayer. It's that calls, I think, that same moment to prayer. I like the translation, the time of trial. Mm-hmm. I think judgment, trial. It's kind of the same, archetypical, construct, but I just heard somebody talk about, he used fear and faith.
Mm-hmm.
They're both future they're both, he was saying that they're both kind of very, very future-minded ways to live in the present.
Mm.
And because, you know, there's a choice, you know, you look to the future and, you know, either you're afraid of it, so there's fear, or you look to the future, kind of like what you were saying earlier about, you know, the generations yet unborn. Mm-hmm. Or you look to the future and you know, you know you're not alone with it. You know that, you know, God's there with you, and God is the savior of it as well. And so it's not a place of, or it's not fear, but it's faith. I like love better because I think it kind of, you know, activates the work of the present, you know, for the sake of the future. I think faith sometimes is just kind of passive.
Right.
So love is very, you know.
Excuse me. Yes.
What was that last bit, Mark?
I just, love is much more, you know, inspirational, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
For my ear, anyway, mm-hmm. today.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. And that idea of love, you know, we love because he first loved us. And those who say, I love God, but hate their brother or sister, you know, it's not true. Those who love God must love their brother and sister.
I confronted somebody about that early on when I was a pastor.
Uh-huh.
Probably like, I don't know, second year maybe, something like that. Mm-hmm. She just had nothing good to say about anybody and anything. And I called her on it.
Mm-hmm.
And she had reasons. She had reasons for sure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was kind of a bondage there. A bind there.
Yeah. And that, and then you use that C word. You confronted somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. It's part of love, confronting at times.
Oh yeah, for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, we see that in Jesus. Jesus was love. I mean, he was pure love, and yet that doesn't mean allowing oneself to be bullied, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
If you are being bullied and you love the bully, that doesn't mean lying down and taking it. It means saying, you know, with love, I'm going to set a boundary. I'm going to set a limit, you know, mm-hmm. for your sake and for my sake. Setting boundaries and limits is a part of love.
You practice it every day with your family, I'm sure. <You.
laughs> Yeah, family is a great place to practice love. What a good concept.
Yeah. And at the end of the day, when you look at their little sleeping faces.
Yeah, exactly. All right, so here we are, the gospel according to St. John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Yeah, so what do you think about this passage about the vine grower
I think it's beautiful.
It is beautiful imagery.
You'll bear no fruit unless you are the branch that's attached to the vine.
Exactly. And what happens if you don't bear any fruit? What happens to that branch?
Shrivels.
Withers.
It withers, and then what happens to it?
Dies.
And then when it's dead, what happens to it?
It's thrown away. Cut off and thrown away.
Cut off. Okay. So if a vine bears no fruit, it gets cut off. What happens if it does bear fruit?
Well, I have Thompson seedless grapes growing, and you have to prune it. I love it. I speak to it, and whatever doesn't, you know, is it's yucky. I prune it off and everything. So,
exactly.
And it bears. You know.
Yeah.
It serves no purpose.
I relate this also to us who are parents. It's the same thing. The children have to abide what you teach them. You have to prune the children. So they grow up and become a fruit-bearing vine, you know. So they in turn then teach their children as well.
Yes.
So yes. I like that. I like that very much.
So if a branch bears no fruit, it gets cut off. And if a branch does bear fruit, it gets pruned. So either way, whether you bear fruit or not, you're still going to get, you're going to get trimmed.
Well, right? Yeah.
I mean, that's
it's what this, I did last year because I didn't have any fruit.
Right.
I had it the first year, which I shouldn't have had. And I pruned it.
Yeah.
I mean, like totally down. And you should see it now, Pastor. The leaves this big, you know, so I have to tie them around the thingamajig out there. So keeping my fingers crossed, please, Lord, that we'll see grapes today, this year.
Yeah, absolutely. And when I think about this in my own relationship with God, it tells me, hey, if you do a great job and you bear a lot of fruit, God's going to come and prune you in your life, which might be kind of painful. But if you don't bear any fruit, you're going to get cut off. You know, so the reality check is one way or the other, there's going to be some trimming and some cutting that goes on, no matter who you are. It's very humbling. You know, there's no getting around those pruning shears coming out.
Yeah. That's true. I totally agree with that.
What does the fruit represent here? If this is a metaphor for the Christian life, for having faith, what does it mean to bear fruit?
Means you're productive, you're contributing, you're loving, you're part of a community. I mean, if you get really abstract, it just get away from the actual branch. That's what I would think. There's you get enriched, you get and as you say, it doesn't protect you from some adversity, but you'll be more fulfilled.
Okay.
And loved.
Yeah, good. I like your word adversity. That's a good word for the pruning. We're not necessarily going to be free of adversity, but we will be productive and we will contribute, like good deeds, good works, right?
Yeah. And adversity also, I found in my almost 80 years, the adversity really does, as you say, prune you. I mean, it does prepare you for something else. And There's always a lesson there. There's always growth when you the pruning or the adversity. Mm-hmm. You don't like it, but it you grow in the long run.
Well, and we see it in the church. We see it individually because it's if you're alive and doing following God's plan, there are signs around you that God is at work in you or within the church. There's visible signs.
Exactly. Yeah, the visible signs. The visible signs. Any more on that? I mean, what is like the fruit? The fruit is the visible signs of being connected to God. It could be
God
good.
Is at work. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What about faith? What if the fruit is faith?
Well, it needs to be nourished.
Right? I think it's a common mistake to think that faith is something that we do. When really it's something that's produced.
Yes, the key word produced.
So produced parents, teachers, pastors,
God.
Well, definitely. You know, but right. He fulfills those people I just mentioned to teach. You know, through them to give me the word of God. When you're small, you know, I'm just going back to my very little beginning, very young.
Right. Yeah, yes, yes. We teach one another. We like we began about the scripture and the Philip and the eunuch, you know, studying scripture together, helping one another. Not in a silo by ourselves. Certainly reading the Bible on your own is a good thing. So do that. There's nothing wrong with that, but talking about it with others is pretty important. And it's another part of our Reformation tradition that the role of the clergy really changed because in the time of Luther, it was sort of seen that you couldn't really have a relationship with God unless it was mediated by a priest, you know, that you really were 100% dependent on that, a dependency in access to sacraments and the word of God. And for Luther questioned that. And he didn't do away with the clergy, right? But he changed the perception of the role to be one who preaches the word of God and teaches it, but that every person of faith has their direct connection to God. He is the vine and we are the branches.
And we have a little vineyard up there that even gives us a nature view of what vine and branches look like.
Yes. Yes, we do. We have our beautiful little vineyard.
You know, Pastor, I'm the generation where I was taught every day 1 hour religion in class, in school in Germany. And I tell you, you know, we all studied the Bible, the Word together, little children there, third and fourth grade. Unfortunately, they did, as we experience it over here, did away with all that as well. But I feel like I was blessed that way. Because my parents, we didn't go to church Sundays, you know, but they were totally demanding of me to do all my classes and then visit with the pastor and go through all the catechism and all that good stuff. So I really feel blessed that I was able, that that was afforded to me as a young child, and it helped me form my point of views about everything as well. And I'm just so sad that this is not happening today anymore. Parents work, they're busy, leave me alone. You know, children are not getting the proper, in my mind, basis of faith.
Well, we're going to have VBS this summer, I heard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good step in the right direction.
Yeah, Vacation Bible School. Good. Well, good reflections and thoughts, and it is 12 o'clock, so any final thoughts to share before we pray the Lord's Prayer?
No, good study, though.
Yes.
Yes.
Good study.
Second that.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Love
you. You're very welcome.